What a beautiful day it is. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you were not here with us last week, we were talking about the story of Lazarus and the rich man and talking about being good stewards. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 16, we're going to pick it up here again today. So this is going to be part two of the faithful steward. So last week we were talking about how here in chapter 16 of Luke that Jesus was giving the instruction that you should make friends with ungodly mammon. And ultimately that everything that God gives you is put into your hands, put into your power for use. What are you doing with what you have? And so we spoke about the decisions that we make in life. Sometimes it's even just the smallest of decisions made day in and day out that lead you to the great successes. And oftentimes it takes the faith to realize that where you're moving happens by the little steps that you take. So when you say, well, if I just am going to read the Bible for 15 to 20 minutes a day, you say, well, how far can I get in a book with 31,000 verses? But do you realize in 15 to 20 minutes a day, you'll read this whole thing in a year? I mean, it's amazing. It's a pretty big book and it's very manageable. You break it down into bite-sized pieces. If I'm just going to pray 15, 20 minutes a day, you'll find usually that'll go longer. But as you start somewhere, and just even if it's praying for 5 minutes, just open your heart to the Lord. You'll find that if you just take that step and say, every day I'm going to do this, by the time you get through a year or 5 years, 10 years, and I look back in my life and say, God, it's amazing how much you've taught me of you just because I was taking daily steps for a long time. And so it's cool how that happens. And so stewardship is making decisions in today that are going to affect your future. Knowing where you're going. Do you want to be close to God? Then what are the things you need to do to be close to God, right? Do you want to have a better relationship with your spouse, with your kids? Do you want to be better at work? Do you want to know more? Do you want to learn? What do you want to do? You can break it down into what then do you need to do today to make that a reality. So here in Luke chapter 16, we were talking about Lazarus and the rich man, and we were coming through, and again, you can hear the sermon on YouTube if you missed it last week, but ultimately here in verse 20, so there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so we have this story that Jesus is telling, and obviously we talked about last week, the Pharisees were mocking, they were deriding Jesus because of the financial things. And he was talking about the use of money and the management of money and the management of ungodly mammon in godly purposes. But I want to ask you a question as we start here today. Why was it that the rich man was now in torments? Why was Jesus making the point that he who was comforted would be tormented and he who was tormented would now be comforted? I want you to think about what the principle of that is, because you could say, well, if a person is rich and they just have for themselves, as long as they're not harming or oppressing anybody else, aren't they in a good spot? You know, what was the requirement that was on this rich man in Jesus' story? What was the principle that he was teaching? Hold your place here in Luke 16 again today. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and notice here in verse 16, Matthew 19, verse 16, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, or he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I think it's interesting that God, through Jesus Christ here, was saying, here are the commandments. And the commandments he quotes all had to do with what? Loving your neighbor, right? So he tells them then, in response to Jesus, I've done all these things. So he says, well, then take all this wealth that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, as a young man, I would look at this and say, well, see, he has a God. His idol is money. But I've come to see that while that is true, he was valuing money more than service to God. He was also unwilling to relinquish his money for the benefit of another. Now, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, what is Jesus really playing out? That Lazarus wanted, he just desired the crumbs off the rich man's table. And the rich man was being comforted in his life while somebody's outside of his house just wanting the scraps, basically. And Jesus is showing, where did that take that man? Where does that life end up? And notice what it says here about the young man who was wealthy. It says here, so when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Verse 22, this is Matthew 19, 22. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He loved what he had. He loved what he had. And the question we have to ask is, do we love what we have more than the kingdom of God? So this was about money, but I tell you, it's much more than money. Notice what Jesus says then. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that whole phrase, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. There's lots of different definitions that people have come up with trying to give historical perspective. But what all people agree on is this. It was basically an impossible thing. This is a hard thing. So whether it's trying to go through a gate that's too small or somebody putting a rope through the eye of a needle or whatever you want to say is the real idiom meaning or where it came from, ultimately what Jesus is saying is it's basically an impossible thing. And people agree on that. And so when you look at this, he's saying it's easier for that impossible thing to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And the disciples heard it, verse 25, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now there is a relenting in our lives that we must have to a very simple thing. And Mark, you prayed it in your prayer for the sermon, and that is this. Do you believe God? Not just that God exists, but do you have faith in him, believe in him, and do your actions act as if you do? You see, the power of God in your life is not just something where you theoretically say, yes, I believe God exists. Yes, I believe this is his word. Yes, I believe that Jesus came and died for me. What it means is I believe in you enough to take and walk in the way that you would have me to go, motivated by love for you, belief in you, faith in you, hope in you, that you motivate my steps. See, the reality of Jesus Christ in your life is really answering the very basic questions that are the elemental questions we all ask of each other. Do you care about me? Can I trust you? Are you committed? You see, every one of us is asking every other person in life that we associate with, do we know that you care about me, that you're committed, that I can trust you? And you see, God is constantly demonstrating that, but it goes beyond the fact of his existence. It goes to belief in him. And so the motivation of life to believe in him, to surrender our lives. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said, assuredly, I say that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, notice, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. Now, do you notice what Jesus was talking about in the riches? He named a lot of other people in your life, didn't he? Not just the money, not just having of things financial, but talking about things that we treasure in our lives. Like our family, our father, our mother, our sister, our brothers. Talking about lands, talking about houses. What do you treasure in your life? What are you holding on to? You see, this young man went away when Jesus said, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then what did he say? Come follow me. Come follow me. And the reality is that there are things that prevent us in life from following God. And one of the things is the wealth of this world. But they can be things that are found not just in our bank accounts, but those who live in our houses, those who are in our lives, the things that we enjoy in life. What are things that keep us from following God? And ultimately, there is a surrender to God that he is asking for in a faithful stewardship that we would surrender as Jesus surrendered. Jesus laid down all that he had for you and me. And ultimately, in that, there is a heart of love and care to say, I am here for you. When you think of the rich man in the story that Jesus was telling, why was he using the story to tell about the differences between two? Because the rich man had the power, but was he using it for the poor man? Who makes the poor? Who makes the rich? And why does he do such things? See, in all of it, there is management, there is stewardship. God is seeing the heart and mind and faith of us in our lives by the things he gives us. And as I said last week, we all have been given so much in so many ways of talents, of time, of resources, of energy, of attention. And how do we take that and use that for the blessing and the benefit of another? Turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts in chapter 20. Notice this in Acts chapter 20 in verse 32. So Paul here is saying, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And here the apostle Paul was getting ready to leave. And this was a hard time. He was aching. They were aching. But I want you to notice this as he's leaving them here and he's getting ready to go away. And it's a sad goodbye that he's saying. He's commending them to God and to the word of his grace. Why grace? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice what he says. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. What did he want to see among them? Remember what he said? I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's attitude. He's like saying, my whole life is to make sure that you know Jesus and I'm helping you in your relationship. I want you to walk in the grace of God. And so he's pouring himself out. He's like, I didn't come here for your money. I didn't come here for your clothing. I came here that you would be rich and that you would be clothed in Christ Jesus. And his whole life was pouring out himself to give to others for the benefit of others. And so he says here, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And now notice verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So here he is there to preach. And he is making a claim that these hands have provided for my necessities. But notice, and for those who were with me. It's a godly thought that to have for self is not enough. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he may have something to give to someone else. The heart and mind of God is to take of his wealth and bless others. That's it. And so Paul is saying, I've shown you, verse 35, in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. You must support the weak. See, the question that was in the beginning when Cain killed Abel, remember when God came to him and he said, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes, you were your brother's keeper. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Do you see your life as being something that is just about you and what you have, and you just go through life? One of the most deceiving things that has happened in the Church of God in the United States is we become so consumeristic, we show up not thinking we need to be serving. Friends, you're here to serve. It's a shame to us that we have an announcement like we did today asking for servants. You guys should be running to the front to say, me too. Me too. That's shameful. We're missing the heart of God if we don't come to serve. If we think, well, I've served enough, or I do enough, or I... Okay, well, maybe you do in other ways, and maybe it's legit. I don't know your life. But here's the thing. I can look around at a room full of people, and if all we have is a heart of coming to consume, we are missing why we're part of the body of Christ. We are here to serve one another and to edify the body together. Taking the grace that God has given to us and doing it. So why is Paul saying, I wasn't just here to preach. I didn't just travel here to come. I worked with my own hands. But not only that, to provide for myself, because I wasn't covetous for what you had. I was covetous to give to you. I desired to give to you and to those who were with me. Now, do you realize the amazing abundance and blessing that is found in the kingdom of Jesus Christ when everybody is not only saying, I want to provide for myself, but for everybody else? What does that look like? It looks like potluck. When you guys bring, you know, not just enough for your own family, but for two others or whatever it is, and you have leftover food everywhere. You have abundance springing forth. This is a heart that God wants us to have, to be engaging with Him in service to others. And so you'll do it here at your church. You'll do it in your neighborhood. You'll do it at your workplace. You're engaging. And what you're doing is realizing that in the yoke of Christ is actually lightness. The burdens come when we try to have for ourselves. The lightness comes when we dedicate our lives to others. And we take those moments of repose to remember, why do we do it? Because we love God first. And we love neighbor as self. And we esteem the interests of others better than self. And so we say, how do I get engaged in life? What am I doing to be engaged in this? And so again, he says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, verse 35, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The story of Lazarus and rich man was a story that Jesus was very well acquainted with, but in a very opposite way. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. It says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Is that cool or what? That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were such givers. He's saying that even through what they were going through, they just wanted to give. They wanted to give, and he was witness to this. And it's such a part of the heart of God. Notice he says in verse 8 here, just dropping down, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He came with the gifts to do what we needed. He had the power, he had the gifts, and he was willing to become poor that you and I would be rich. It's the very heart of God. This is the way he is. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, Proverbs chapter 22, 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." And let's just add to that Proverbs 28, 27. "He who gives to the poor will not lack. He who hides his eyes will have many curses." So turn back with me now to Luke chapter 16. Because what was said was in verse 25 of Luke 16, he said, "Remember that in your lifetime," this is Abraham in this story speaking to the rich man, "remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." You got it. You got what you had. What did you do with it? And again, earlier in the story, Jesus is saying that he was eating scrumptiously or whatever it was every day. He was eating sumptuously, not scrumptiously. Those are different words, aren't they? Yeah, all right. So he was eating good stuff. And so he had nice apparel. He had nice clothing. He had a nice place. And that's basically, as we read in 1 Timothy 6, God saying, it's okay. God gave you those things to enjoy them. Enjoy them. But be ready to give, willing to share. Lay up for yourself an inheritance in eternal places. So don't just have for yourself and not be looking out for others. That was the sin here. And I want to ask you, what is this sin really? You see, when Jesus was talking to the young rich man and he said the commandments about loving your neighbor, and the young man said he did it, he said, "Well, then sell what you have, give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." And that was not what he wanted to do. Do you see your life in everything God gives you as an opportunity to receive from him blessing to give it to somebody else? Are you a flow through for the grace of God? Because what defines us so much as Christians in the way that Jesus labored, the way that the Apostle Paul labored, he was receiving to give. He was working and laboring to give. He was thinking outside of me, myself and I, me and my own family. He was thinking in a way that said, what am I doing for God? How am I living for others? What is motivating me in my life? And you see, the essence of what this command is really talking about, it is the commandment, thou shalt not murder. See, we can say, hey, I haven't murdered anybody. But here's the question, have you given life to anybody? You see, the spirit of the law in Christ Jesus is not just to look at the letter of the law and say, thou shalt not murder. The spirit of the law is, thou shalt give life. It is not just to look and say, thou shalt not steal. It is, thou shalt give and be generous. You see, the spirit of the law in Christ is teaching us what we should be doing. And when we read it with the veil taken away, when we look at Jesus Christ and we read the law, we don't go looking and see all the letter of it and say, am I doing this or not? We're seeing, what is he really teaching me here? See, the word of God is so profound, but what does it take? God says, seek it, search it, try it. Meditate on it, that you may know it. And so when we meditate on it, he's saying, you murdered him. He was sitting outside. He wanted your crumbs. What did you do to minister to him? What did you do to give him life? You see, as a church and as a body, our hearts need to be in line with Jesus Christ. If we're not giving of ourselves to the Lord, then are we just going through the motions of intellectual agreements? I intellectually agree there's a God. I intellectually agree in his commandments. I intellectually agree in whatever we come here to agree upon. And it becomes theory and theology and religious thought without the practice of, have I really given of my life to God? Or am I just kind of living my own life and I show up at the religious services? Because I'm going to challenge you as a congregation to think about who Jesus is, to look at the example of Paul, to understand this parable and this story about Lazarus and the rich man, because what are we waiting for? Scott gave a sermon a couple months ago talking about all the ways we can get engaged and all the ways we can be involved. I'm going to ask you today, have you taken it to heart? What have you done? Are you doing things outside of yourself? for the kingdom of God and for His glory. It's easy to show up at meetings. It's easy to show up and feel filled. But if we're being filled and not going out, what is the fruit of the filling? The grace comes to be shared. Love comes to be shared. And so we each engage in whatever ministry God has called us to. Now, that's not for me to say for you. I'll be happy to pray with you about it. I'll be happy to help you. But ultimately, we have to be living by the word of God and the law of God. Give life to others. Be faithful. Show fidelity toward others. Be a man or a woman who says, I don't just avoid what the law says to avoid. I live by what it tells me to do in Jesus Christ. That is the power that motivates and brings life to the church. And it's infectious. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is the truth. Being miserly is not the blessed way. This man, the rich man, was miserly. He was tight-fisted. He wasn't giving to the one that had need. And so faith is taking the steps to do what is right, thinking about where we are in life and what we need to be doing in our lives in order to follow God. Now, notice how this parable follows up here. So in Luke chapter 16, when he says this about Abraham and what the rich man was. Now, notice verse 26. So there's this great gulf. The gulf between the two is so different because one is being of the world and of selfishness. The other is being of God and of love. And what is separating between the two is so large. But I want you to notice then what Jesus continues on in the story. So he says then, verse 27, I beg you. So this is the rich man speaking back to Abraham, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's already been spoken. The way has already been spoken. And so he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Sometimes we think if they just saw the right miracle, they would repent. But I want you to think about what faith really is. People say seeing is believing. Is that faith? The Bible actually says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is evidence of things not seen. There's also a faith that comes in who a person is. Knowing that God exists is a part of faith, but is it the whole part of faith? You see, who is God and what is His word? Do you believe that what I said to you earlier and repeated three times is true? It is better to give than to receive. See, there's a heart and a mentality and an approach to life that doesn't seem logical to a person. Last week I read the proverb. It said there is one who scatters widely and increases the more. And there's another one who holds tightly and doesn't give like he should. And he comes to poverty. How is that possible? You know, I remember when I was writing tithe checks and writing to offerings to God when I was first married. And, you know, I hated to look at my budget because I was like, well, I'm not making that much money. You know, the big $400 a week, pulling that down. And I was writing those checks and, you know, Stephanie's writing the checks and we're talking about the money that we're giving. And it's like, wow, a lot of it goes out. You know what's so cool about God? That even when you're living on your own and even when you're going through things, if you make God your partner in life because you believe in Him, trust in Him, have faith in Him, your hopes in Him, I just watched that it seemed like the more we tried to give to God, the more God tried to give to us. That's the testimony of part of my life. Part of my testimony is I couldn't outgive God. Every time I try, He just wants to do more. And He gives better gifts because He gives spiritual gifts. And he gives different gifts and different needs and meets us in different ways. But mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, God can outgive us in every way. And you see the thing when you put your heart and trust in God, how he can bless. And so when we look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man and we see what's going on, we can say, do we really have faith in God to even do the things he does? Do you believe that it's right? Do you believe that giving life to your neighbor is right? Do you believe that being generous with your neighbor is right? Do you believe in sharing the good news and the grace of God is right? Because if the motivation is to do the law of God, then if I see a miracle or not, woo, I see the miracle. But what am I really believing here? In a way of life, in a God who lives this life, who I love and imitate and lay my life down for, because he laid down his life for me, I do. We love because he first loved us. Having received of that love, I love. I don't need to see. I've already heard the testimony. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But so often in life and in our modern society, we want to see the show. But it was for these guys the same way. What did they say to Jesus? What sign will you show us? And what did he say? You evil and adulterous generation. You're so much into harlotry, you want to see the show, but you don't want to believe the God and have faith in him, the one who's already delivered the word to you. You realize God is saying, I've already revealed myself in my word. And you read it, you're going to find exactly who I am. You're going to see me. Believe me. And so they said to him, believe. Notice what it says here in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 on this subject. John chapter 5, let's pick it up here in verse 37. So he says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you. Why not? Why wasn't the word abiding in them? They knew the word. They read the word. They studied the word. But notice he says, you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. That's really personal, isn't it? That's more than just having the knowledge of what it says in the written word. It is having knowledge of the word, Jesus Christ. Him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of who Jesus is. They're telling us who he is and how he lives. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. So notice that as well. Not only did he say you're not abiding in the word, you don't have the love of God in you. These are really strong statements, right? I mean, put yourself in the position of those hearing these words from the Lord. And I have, and this is where my regeneration in my life really took off, was realizing these were the words to me. Not thinking he was talking to somebody else, knowing he's talking to me. Do I come to him? And ultimately, that is the foundation that we can never leave. Verse 33, for I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. The law itself speaks against what you're doing. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, just because you see a show doesn't mean that you're going to believe the word. If you're waiting for the next moment, you need to see the big healing, the big event in order to believe God. I want you to realize that there is a deception within. God does say that go preach the word and the word would be confirmed through signs. But I want you to see that throughout the scriptures, we are shown about men falling into sin, men and women falling into trials, people falling into trials, people going through very hard circumstances through their life. God using all these things to work out something greater of faith, of unseen in life. The world is a testimony to that as well. But the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives today is to know him and follow him because you believe in him and trust in what he says. So he said, well, what if somebody was raised from the dead? I think it's interesting that Jesus decided when he told the Pharisees this story about how they were seeking the things of the world and not the things of God, and how this whole story came out and played out, he knew exactly what they were thinking about wanting to see the sign. But he used the name Lazarus. Turn with me over now to John chapter 11. Because there was a certain man sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Does that seem a little odd? I love you, but I'm sitting this one out for the next 2 days, right? I know you're sick, but I'm staying here. Now, here's something so important to understand about Jesus. He was following what his Father wanted him to do. And he was going through his life with what God wanted him to do. So when I said, I don't have the answer for you about the way you can be using your gifts and the way you can be ministering, but I'm happy to pray with you about it because there's an answer to all of this in heaven above. See, part of seeking God is not just to be cleansed of God, but now to know how do we live in God and where do we go? And so he says here, he stayed 2 more days. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So they stayed there. Now notice the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. You're going to go there again? So here they hear about Lazarus being sick. Now they're saying, what are you going to do? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So his timing is God's timing for the purposes that God wants to work out. And you realize whether it's a physical healing or a miracle of finances or something that we need in our lives that we're seeking God for, there can be timing to things and where we just want to rush off into it. When God's saying, don't rush off into it. Wait. Wait. And so Jesus here being patient, but the question was never, was he going to go? The question was when he was going to go. So he said, I'm glad. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So I want you to think about this because Jesus is taking the steps to go to a place where his disciples are thinking he's going to get stoned. They were trying to stone him before. They're going to try to stone him again. They want to kill him. So he goes. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, believing in him. But notice what Jesus says. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha. So often Martha gets tainted in the story, right? Because we think about Martha serving when Mary was sitting. But look at Martha going to the Lord, saying if you would have been here, we wouldn't have died. But even now I know you can ask. Is that awesome? She believes. Did she need to see? Or did she believe? She went knowing who he is. Do you know Jesus in your life? Do you know the relationship, the fellowship with God? Are you speaking? Are you praying? Are you talking to the Lord and knowing his will and way in your life? See, this should be the thing we covet the most. This is the richest treasure. To hear the word of the Lord. To know his direction and his leadings. And so Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Now notice Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to wait, I'm he. I'm he, Jesus says. I'm he. When you have Jesus, you have what you need. Everything is in him. He is the focal point that in all things he would have preeminence. The Father did all things through Jesus. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town. He was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The faith of sisters. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He is one who is acquainted with our griefs. He is one who knows the suffering and the compassion to feel that. See, Jesus knew what he was there to do. He already said, I'm going to wake him up. But when he saw those who were mourning over death, he did not mock them for their sorrow. He started acquainting himself with it. See, the compassion that is in the heart of Jesus Christ is the compassion that's in the heart of God our Father. It's part of who we are as a family. It's the way we are. It's the culture of God's kingdom and God's house. And this whole story of Lazarus and the rich man from Luke 16, saying, where is the compassion? How can you be expected to have life if you're not giving life? Don't just take the cleansing that I've given you for yourself and to hold it in your house. Is the light of any good if you hide it under a bushel basket? How does salt make things taste better unless you sprinkle it? How does the fragrance of Christ come out in the world if we're always keeping it hidden in the house? And ultimately, we can go through our lives and feel very satisfied religiously, but being like dead dogs inside if we're not sharing the goodness that God has given to us to someone else. That's why I'm saying it's more blessed to give than receive. And Jesus is there to give something so great. And here he is acquainting himself with others. Why? Because as he is seeing them, he's pouring himself out with them. Do you realize what tremendous love that is? It's so far from arrogance. It's so far from conceit. They're crying, so he's crying. They're hurting, so he's hurting. And you see, that's the motivation of the love of God by which he operates. That's why I'm a Christian. At least one of the reasons. He's so good. He is so good. He's worthy of me following him. And so he sees them. He's grown in trouble. Verse 34. Where have you laid them? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then it just says Jesus wept. Knowing he's there to resurrect him, there he is weeping. Feeling the pain of what death really means. Feeling the pain of those who are sorrowing for the loss. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And he said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. For he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. A beautiful way to start a prayer for a resurrection. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So simple. Coming to show a work of God that they would believe. But now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, what? Believed in him. They saw what he did. They saw the power of the resurrection and the life, and they believed in him. But I want you to notice this. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we do? The right answer is believe. Right? That should have been the answer. Believe. For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Yes! Better yet! And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. To kill him. See, those who were believers, when they saw the signs, it just confirmed belief. And they became believers in Jesus, seeing the signs. But those who were opposed to Jesus, they just even became worse. And so it says, therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So now if you notice here in chapter 12, verse 9, it says this. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. To put him to death. Now, I want you to think about that when we go back and we look at this in Luke chapter 16. Because Luke chapter 16 in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, he started out by noting, and Luke notes here, in verse 14 of Luke 16, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. And Jesus had said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Why did they want to kill him? Why did they want to kill Lazarus? Jesus knew exactly when he said through the story and foretelling what Abraham would said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one of them comes back from the dead, they will repent. And Jesus is saying, no, they won't. Jesus' story was being asked, could you send Lazarus back from the dead? Would they believe? Jesus was already foretelling what was going to happen. He's going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. They're not going to believe. In fact, they're going to try to kill him. You think of how profound this is. And it brings something to heart that is, what is real faith? Seeing Jesus resurrect the man and seeing the man resurrected and having witness from many people who are aware, it didn't change them. So he could make the point. It says, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Where's your faith? You see, the whole heart of giving, the whole heart of what we're talking about in terms of taking of the ungodly mammon and the things that God has blessed us with and using it to basically make friends with God. He's saying, I'm giving you all this stuff. If you believe, you're going to use it for me. And if you don't believe, it's going to be evidence you just use it for yourself. Who are you using your life for? Who are you using your time for? How are you giving to others? Let's finish here in James. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. For he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you say you believe in God, are you organizing and managing your life as a steward to be faithful to manage it as if God exists and that you are a steward of goods that he's put into your hands to use on this earth? That's what Luke 16, that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you haven't been faithful in little, how are you going to be faithful in much? If you're not taking care of what I have given you, why would any more be given to you? That's the whole point. Are you believing in God enough to take action in your life that is demonstrating that you do believe? Because if you only say you believe, but have no action, you don't believe. Because if you believed, it would fruit out. If you believed, it would come out. You see, the actions of your heart are all based on your belief. And here's the amazing thing. You can change what you believe. You can change what you think. You don't have to listen to the world. You can fill your mind with the mind of God. And you can believe the things he says. And then you can act as if they're true. It's more blessed to give than receive. Bam! You need time? Bam! There I am. You need some help? Bam! And you can start putting deposits in the world and saying, unto your glory, God, I give this time. Because you've given to me, I give to another. 1 John 3:16. As the Son gave his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. How do we do that? And take the joy and the pleasure of saying, this is how I can give back to you, God. It's my delight to give to you. And so when I see a need, I want to meet it. So why do I work hard? Because I don't want just enough for me. I want enough to share with other people. And I take my life and I take my time and say, it can't just be about me. And it can't just be about my household. I need to leave all things for Christ. It doesn't mean that you become a mismanager of your personal life. That's not what Jesus was saying. But let's set our mind on things above. And let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so he continues on here and says, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Show me that you really believe that. If you're not doing it, show me. How does that come out? I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Seeing isn't believing in the way God wants it. They see, they know, they believe, they tremble, but they still have no faith in him. They have no faith. They don't trust. They've answered the questions wrongly, poorly. What, that he won't always do what's right? That he doesn't really love and care for them? That he's not committed? See, these are the things that we are asking of God, and God is asking of us, and we should be looking in our heart to say, do I really believe and trust in God? Do I really have faith? Because the faith is what takes us from a place of the grave to life. What did Jesus say? That when you would believe in the one who sent him, what happens? John 5, you pass from death to life. You're the resurrected ones. Though you've come back from the dead, they don't all believe. You're the ones that have been brought to life in Christ. You're the ones that are to be rising up. You are the ones that are be saying, I've been resurrected by Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, I am a new creature. I don't seek the retirement dreams before because that way was false. This is what I seek, that every day in my life I lay down myself to be an honor and a glory to God. So whether I'm staying at home or going to work or I'm out in the neighborhood or I'm here at church, wherever I go, it is my delight to be a giver to everyone I can. The best days are the days when we honor God in the way we live and we just give. You know what this Sabbath day is really about? Look in Isaiah 58. He says a day that you would call it holy, a delight to honor God. He gives you one day, you say, I don't even want you going to work. All I want you to do is be delighted in me. Honor me and serve each other. Honor me and serve each other. Taste of it. See how good it is when you give your life. But don't think it's just a day of abstinence from everything. That's the letter of the Sabbath. It's just, I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. No. Listen to the Spirit of God. What did Jesus come doing? Healing the sick, showing acts of mercy, teaching the Word of God, going into the synagogue, praying, showing people the truth. He was all about his Father's business. That's the example he set. So much past the letter. He was walking in the Spirit. And what was he doing? Pouring out his life for everybody around him. You see, as a church, that is how we all need to be. I'm asking every member to pour out your life for Christ to one another. And wherever you go, pour out your life for Jesus. This is the heart and faith that God wants to be in us, that we believe in him enough to say, you know what? I believe in you, God. I believe in the things you've taught me in your word. I have hope in the resurrection of the dead, and I'm going to live my life as if all that's true. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to totally go for it for you, God, to give everything I have to you, that my life would be poured out. Bless me that I may be a good steward, but give me the wisdom that I would know how to steward the things you give me, and that I may go forth whatever I need, money, time, resources, talents, whatever I need, that you would give to me, that you would give to us, that we would be a church that reflects the glory of our Lord. Come out of the grave. Be risen to Jesus Christ. Amen.